We turn in our Bibles again, this time to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's on page 961 in our church Bibles, 1 Corinthians 15. And we're reading verses 35 to the end. 35 to the end. Our subject this morning is, what will heaven be like? And here we have God's word speaking to us about our heavenly bodies, what we will be like ourselves in heaven. And so let us give our attention to God's word then. 1 Corinthians 15 from verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. Let us bow our heads as we remain seated. Let us pray for a moment. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning and the great freedom with which we can read it and think of it. And we ask now that in these moments of considering it and studying it and listening to it preached, Lord, would you fill our hearts? Would you change our beings? Would you stir us up? And would you teach us wonderful things? Each and every one we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. At this very moment, there is a robot the size and shape of a car exploring planet Mars. And it's been there since August 2012 as one of NASA's space missions. It's there to investigate the climate and geology of Mars, sending back stacks of information and results and research. And the robot has been well named. NASA gave it the name Curiosity. Curiosity, it's a good name. Because as human beings, we are a curious bunch. We have an incredible desire to know things beyond this earth. We are curious, and that curious is no less when it comes to heaven. When it comes to heaven, we are a curious bunch. We have spent the last couple of weeks here thinking about heaven. We've thought about the why of heaven, and last week, the where of heaven. This morning, we want to consider the what of heaven. What will heaven be like? Perhaps some of you have come this morning with an avalanche of questions. What language will we speak in heaven? What age will we be in heaven? Will we play sports in heaven? What about our pets? Will our pets be in heaven? What about animals in general? What about extinct animals? What will we eat in heaven? What will we drink? The list of questions is endless. We're not here today to get ourselves tied in knots about some of those uncertain questions, things about which God hasn't spoken. We're not here to speculate or debate over some of those things, as fascinating as they might be. We're not to spend time in things that are unclear to the neglect of things that are crystal clear. If we spend all of our time on those uncertainties, we're in danger of missing some of the glorious certainties that we do know about heaven. And it goes without saying, there is no preacher in this planet who can do justice to this subject this morning as to what heaven will be like. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. We just can't fathom what heaven will be like. Saying that, there are some certain truths that the Bible does tell us plainly and simply. That's going to be our approach this morning. Three things to consider as to what heaven will be like. Firstly, what will heaven's inhabitants be like? What will heaven's inhabitants be like? In other words, if you're a Christian this morning, what will you be like in heaven? Now, we're not dealing as such today with what our relationships with each other will be like, whether we'll know each other in heaven. God willing, that's something we'll consider next week under the who of heaven. For now, the question we're addressing is much more personal and individual. What will you and I be like in heaven? Now, we should admit there is so much about our future state that we don't know, and there's much that is uncertain. But we do know this. With tremendous certainty, we know this. In heaven, we will be like Jesus. We will be like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We shall be like him, body and soul. We will be like Jesus. And what does that mean for us? Well, let's consider what it involves for our souls in the first place, and then for our bodies. We will have Christ-like souls in heaven. Right now, there is a horrible stench inside us, even the very best of us, We're self-centered and we're impatient and we're dishonest and we're greedy and we're proud. And we find ourselves, don't we, being cruel to the people that we love most. We snap out at our children and our tongues lash out at our husband or our wife. And we can, in those moments, we can deliberately choose the best words calculated to cause the most harm to that person. Is it not true, friends, that right now we are vile creatures? And if the people around us really knew us, if they really knew us, they would stay a million miles away from us. We know we've been forgiven in Christ, and we rejoice in that. But we also know, don't we, that inside us we carry sin around like a constant disease. But not forever, the Bible says. Not in heaven. The Bible teaches that the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness. Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24. Our souls are made perfect the moment of our death. And when you think about that, that has to be the case. Heaven is a place of perfection. And the moment a trace of sin might enter heaven, it wouldn't be heaven anymore. And so at the moment of our death, the soul of the believer is immediately transformed. And having been made perfectly holy, our souls go instantly to be with Christ, which is better by far. Now, isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Those of you this morning who have stood at the graves of loved ones, isn't that wonderful to know that right now in heaven, the souls of that Christian man or that Christian woman, they're with Christ. Not only that, they are like Christ. They are like Christ. They are perfect. Christ-like souls in heaven. But then we'll also have Christ-like bodies. We'll have Christ-like bodies. At death, our souls are immediately made perfect. But our bodies remain here, don't they? And it's not until the last trumpet, when Christ returns, that our bodies will be changed. We read of that. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51-52. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Or Philippians chapter 3, 20 and 21. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. We will have Christ-like bodies. What that will entail for our bodies, we don't exactly know. We can draw some parallels, I think, with Christ's resurrection body, those 40 days that He spent here on earth between His resurrection and His ascension. But we don't know if our bodies will be exactly like that for sure. The thing we can say with great surety is that our bodies in heaven, they will be similar to our bodies here, yet different. Similar, yet different. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul describes it as sowing a seed. Sowing a seed. And we can understand there's a degree of continuity and sameness when we sow seed. We're able to tell what plant can grow out of a certain seed. There's a degree of sameness, but it's not hard to miss the fact that there's a wonderful transformation as well. The plant that is sown is, or the plant that comes up is totally different from the seed that's sown. So it's similar. There's a sameness, but yet totally different. One of the obvious differences with our heavenly body is that It will be strong and healthy and vibrant. Getting old in this life is not always a pleasant thing for our bodies. And we have pains and pills and problems. Not in heaven. Not in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15, 42, 43. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Christ-like bodies. In heaven, every wrinkle, every gray hair will be no more. Every ache and every pain, a distant memory. Every mark of aging and weakness will be completely removed. In heaven, our bodies will be filled with energy. Don't you just wish sometimes you had more energy? In heaven, we won't know what weariness is. Isaiah 40, verse 31, we shall run and not be weary. We shall walk and not be faint. This should thrill every Christian. But for some, it will have special significance. Joni Erickson Tada is a moving example. She became a quadriplegic after a diving accident in 1967. And then in 2010, she was diagnosed with breast cancer. And through it all, God has wonderfully preserved her faith. She's been a great help to many, many Christians. And this is Joni's perspective on the transformation of her body. These are her words. I can still hardly believe it, that I, with shriveled, bent fingers, atrophied muscles, gnarled knees, no feeling from the shoulders down, that I will one day have a new body. Lights, bright, clothed in righteousness, powerful and dazzling. Think of the hope this gives to someone who has spinal injury, or to someone who is brain injured, or to someone who has multiple sclerosis, or to someone who's battled with lifelong depression. C.S. Lewis says this, he will make the feeblest and filthiest of us a dazzling, radiant, immortal creature, pulsating with such energy and joy and wisdom and love as we cannot now imagine. Jesus will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body. Friends, no other religion in the world offers this. Nothing else promises new bodies like this. Only in the gospel of Christ can our hurting people find such incredible, incredible hope. Our souls will be sinless and perfect, and our bodies will be incorruptible and glorious. We will be like Jesus, heaven's inhabitants. Secondly, what will heaven's itinerary be like? What will heaven's itinerary be like? If you book yourself on a package holiday or a cruise or a bus tour, a short while before the holiday, you'll be sent an itinerary, a schedule, a program of events. What do we know about heaven's itinerary? What are we going to do in heaven? Well, there's the widely held image, isn't there? Spending eternity on a cloud, strumming a harp, perhaps eating Philadelphia cream cheese. Now, no offense to those who play the harp or those who have an affinity for harp music, but is that really what we're going to be doing? What if you don't like harp music? What if you don't like cream cheese? Is that really? I hardly need to tell you. The Bible doesn't give the slightest basis for the harps and cloud theory. But it does say two things that we know for sure. Two things on heaven's itinerary. For one, we will rest. We will rest. Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. that they may rest from their labors. All of us enjoy rest here on earth, don't we? But in heaven we will experience rest in a way that we've never experienced it before. And again, for some of us, that will hold more meaning than others. For some Christians, the journey to heaven is particularly hard. Some are called to spend their last years in great hardship. Some are called to spend their whole years, their whole lives, facing trial and suffering. Some face persecution their whole lives. Some are assaulted vigorously by Satan in ways that most of us aren't. And here on earth, there may be moments of respite, but in heaven, there will be perfect rest, permanent rest. Rest from sin, rest from grief, rest from suffering, rest from temptation, rest from pain. It'll be what Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And yet this isn't idleness. In a London cemetery, the following epitaph is found in a gravestone. "Weep not for me, friend, though death do us sever. I'm going to do nothing forever and ever." Is that true? Will we do nothing forever and ever? That may sound appealing for a few days, perhaps. But friends, we won't be doing nothing in heaven. Hebrews 4 verse 9 describes heaven as a Sabbath rest. Just like the way God rested after completing his work of creation, so Christians, when they complete their work and service here on earth, they will enter into an eternal Sabbath rest. And even now, the weekly Sabbath, the Lord's Day, it's not to be a day of idleness, but it's a day of joyful activity and rest. So don't anticipate heaven as an everlasting slump in an armchair. Rather, it will be an active rest, a thrilling rest. We will rest in heaven. Another thing on the itinerary, we will worship. We will worship. Revelation 22, verse 3, "His servants will worship him." Now, you may think that's hardly rocket science, that we're going to worship in heaven. But friends, think about it. Heaven. We'll be joining a great multitude that no one can number, from every tribe and nation and tongue. And we will worship our Almighty God. And because of our perfect souls and our perfect bodies, we will never tire of this endless worship. We will never run dry of things to worship God for. It will never be boring. It will never get tiresome. It will never be wearisome. The pitch will never drop. The pace will never drag. We will never get distracted. We will worship perfectly. And if we're not thrilled by that prospect, that's because of sin within us. It's because of sin within us now. Saying that, I don't think it will be only worship in the narrow sense of the word. That would be thrilling enough, don't get me wrong. I think, though, our worship in heaven will spill out beyond worship in the formal sense. Think of what we considered last week, how heaven will be a physical reality as well as a spiritual. How the Bible speaks of a new heaven and a new earth. And our entire existence there will be one of worship. And part of that worship will be stewarding and managing this new earth for God's glory. Part of our worship will be in service to God. Just as Adam and Eve were given tasks in the garden, so in the new world, we shouldn't be surprised if we're given tasks. Matthew 25 speaks of how we'll be given responsibilities in heaven. The parable of the talents. Think of how the master said to the servant, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Now, we don't have a detailed picture about these kinds of responsibilities, and we shouldn't speculate too much. But is it not certainly true? Life in heaven, it will be more, not less than life as we know it now. It will be more. It will be better. And we know for sure we will rest and we will worship. Heaven's itinerary. The inhabitants, the itinerary. And thirdly, what will heaven itself be like? What will heaven itself be like? The Bible speaks of heaven nearly 250 times. Rarely in more than a few words, though. Seldom are we given detailed descriptions of what heaven will be like. And in fact, mostly we're told what it won't be like. And that's interesting. Mostly we're told what heaven won't be like. Perhaps that's easier for our puny minds to grasp. We read Revelation, verse 21, verses 1 to 4. Verse 4 reads, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Let's pull out three things that won't be in heaven. There will be no death. No death. With all the marvels of modern medicine at our disposal today, the truth is we still haven't been able to do much about death. At best, we can only delay the inevitable. Solomon, a man of great wisdom, said this, Ecclesiastes 3, 1 and 2. "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die." Hebrews 9, 27 puts it far more bluntly. "It is appointed for man to die." And even though Jesus Christ has taken the sting out of death for Christians, even though Christ has abolished death, still because of sin, death remains. And it is the ultimate statistic. One out of one dies. But one of the greatest joys of heaven will be that death will be no more. Death will be no more. Isaiah 25, verse 8. "He will swallow up death forever." There will be no coffins, no cemeteries, no crematoriums in heaven, no condolence cards, no funeral homes, no death certificates, no death notices in heaven, no gravestones, no life insurance, no wills, no sorting out of the deceased's affairs, no death. And even better than that, we know as well a second thing from this verse. There will be no sorrow. There will be no sorrow. It says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning nor crying." It goes without saying that any sorrow associated with death will be absent. If there's no death, there'll be no grieving. There'll be no mourning over death. But yet, sorrow encompasses so much more than that, doesn't it? There are countless things that bring us sorrow. An accident, an illness, bad news from a doctor, a failed exam, the breakdown of a relationship, bother at school, falling into debt, losing a job. We could go on and on. There are plenty of things that can get us down. And those of us who are Christians this morning, we should know as well the sorrow we should have over our sin. As we look at ourselves, we're appalled sometimes at the things that we do and say and think. and were sorry for our sin, and we shed tears over our sin. But in heaven, there will be no sorrow, no tears, no crying. Some of us are in exceptional circumstances that bring us often to tears. Not in heaven. There will be no tissues needed in heaven. Isaiah 25, verse 8. The Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. C.H. Spurgeon said that the believer's resurrection body wouldn't have tear glands. Wouldn't have tear glands because they wouldn't be necessary. Whether that's true or not, we don't know. But we do know there won't be tears. There won't be tears. No sorrow in heaven. No death, no sorrow. The third thing, there will be no pain. No pain. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And in some ways, this is the most remarkable of all the absentees of heaven. Because pain is the thing with which we're most familiar. Pain is part and parcel of life here on earth. It affects us in countless ways. Because of our aging bodies, some of us are rarely free from pain. But age isn't the only thing to blame. Simple, everyday occurrences can cause us pain. Falling or twisting awkwardly, the tiniest paper cut, straining a muscle, a mouth ulcer, an ingrowing toenail, sunburn. Literally hundreds of things that can cause us pain. But in heaven there will be no pain of any kind. We won't need paracetamol in heaven. No Calpol in heaven. No deep heat muscle gel in heaven. We won't need out of ours doctors or dentists in heaven. We won't need any doctors or dentists for that matter. There will be no pain. Of course, it won't just be physical pain that's absent. Think of the pain of betrayal and shame and regret, or the pain of frustration and failure and disappointment, or the pain of anger, envy, and jealousy. We could go on and on again, but there will be none of these in heaven. Or you could think of our pain that we have before God, the pain of guilt, the pain of grieving the Holy Spirit. Psalm 38, 17 and 18. My pain is ever before me. I confess my iniquity. I'm sorry for my sin. There will be no such pain in heaven, friends. No death, no sorrow, no pain. And we could go on. There will be no stresses. There will be no pressures. There will be no failures. There will be no problems. There will be no worries. There will be no anxieties. There will be no need to guard ourselves against anything being stolen. No pin codes. No passwords. No padlocks. There will be nothing that brings doubt or concern or unease. Even the climate will be perfect. There will be no bitter coldness or stifling heat. Only absolute perfection. And best of all, it will never end. It will never end. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It will never end. In our moments here of utter happiness, don't you know the little voice that whispers inside you, I wish this could go on forever. I wish I could just pause this moment. I wish I could just enjoy it forever. In heaven, we will. It will never end. Everlasting life. An unending place of perfection and bliss. Death will not be there. Sorrow will not be there. Pain will not be there. The big question then is this: will you be there? Will you be there? Amen.